2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning to read in the 13th verse these words of Paul. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now I want to read the first part of verse number 15 once again. For all things are for your sakes. The Holy Spirit says through the apostle, all things are for your sakes. Did you know that everything God has ever done is for you? Do you know that everything the Lord has ever made is for you? All things are for your sakes. The creation of God is for your sake. When I say your, I mean our. Ours, my sake too. It's for the sake of mankind, man and woman, boy and girl. Everything God has ever done, everything he has ever made is for you and for me and for mankind in general. Now, that's not easy for us to appropriate. It's not easy for us to get a hold of. That the Almighty God, who has everything and is everything and can do everything, would make a decision to do everything and to be everything that he is for us. Not for himself, but for us. Not for someone else, but for us. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, Paul alludes to that again. Well, he doesn't allude to it. He hits it with a hammer when he alluded to very few things. He said in verse number 21, as he's describing in this third chapter, God's purposes for us that we bear good fruit and that we realize that we're the temple of God and that God lives in us. In verse 21, he said, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. For all things are for your sake. Everything God has ever given and ever done is for you and for me. The object, the central object of God's entire plan, his whole plan for the universe is for you. There are things going on in the universe today that man doesn't even know about, but the central object of God's entire plan from the beginning until the end is man, is you, is me, is your children, is your parents, is your friends, is your family, is every man in every corner of this globe. Mankind is the central issue. God told us back in Genesis, in the story of the creation, that he spent in excess of 5 days making most of the creation, but the culmination of it on the sixth was when God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, when I refer to man today, I'm referring to mankind. And so I don't want anybody to get on a trip as to what I mean by that. male and female created he them. God's creation was culminated in the creation of man. We sang the psalm this morning, Psalm 8. We sang the heart's cry of David when he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? When I look at the heavens and the stars and all of the works of your hands, what is man that you should even be conscious of him? But thou hast made him just a little bit lower than God, and thou hast put all of the works of thy hand under his feet." Man is the crowning accomplishment of the creation of God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I don't understand it, but I know that it's true. David said, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter in the 9th verse, some of you will remember the message that we brought 4 or 5 months ago from that particular scripture that declared that the Lord's portion is his, do you remember? Is his people. The Lord's portion is his people, for Jacob is his inheritance. All God cares about is man. It's man that has the heart of God. That is his central objective and purpose. You and me. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the familiar scripture, "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro in the earth," looking for what? Looking for a program or an organization or a plan that he can anoint. No. Looking for a man, looking for a man, looking for a man to whom he can show himself mighty in his behalf. God's plan from the beginning, and God's plan today, and God's plan forever is for man. His love is upon man. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He didn't give his only begotten son for the maple tree. He gave his only begotten son for you and for me. God's plan is centered in man. And then I think we want to see this morning that when God is dealing with man, and when God's got something he wants to say to man, and when God's got something he wants to do for man, when God's got a purpose that he wants to accomplish in this overall scheme of his, he sends a man to do it. God does not send programs. He does not send methods. He does not send systems. He does not send organizations, no matter how well thought out they may be. When God wants to do something for his man, he sends another man. God's anointing, beloved, is on men, not on systems, not on organizations, not on plans, and not on methods, and not on programs. The anointing of God is on man. And so way, way, way back there, when God began to develop the redemption plan, we call it the plan of redemption. We call it the plan of salvation. I want you to see today that salvation is not a plan. Redemption is not a plan, but rather it's a man. It started way, way back in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Actually, it started before that, but for purposes of our discussion today, it started with a calling of a man. His name was Abraham. God didn't send a program out of the sky for the establishment of the Jewish nation. He called a man and he said, "Abraham," he said, "get thee up and get thee out of thy father's land and out of thy father's house and away from thy kindred and go into a land that I will show you." And Abraham did exactly that. And God called his son Isaac, and God called his son Jacob, and God called his sons, the 12 of them, to found the Jewish nation. When it was time for the Jewish nation to be brought together and to be a cohesive instrument in the hands of God, he sent a man whose name was David. And the anointing of God was upon that man, and the calling of God was upon that man. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him and within him, and he united the people of Israel together. He took the holy city of Jerusalem for the kingdom of God because the anointing of God was upon him. The plan of God is for man and through man. when God wanted to build a temple in the city of Jerusalem, a place where he might put his name and a place where the people would come and worship and bring their sacrifices and have their sins forgiven, he did not send a plan out of heaven. He sent a man through the loins of David. His name was Solomon. And that man with the anointing of God built the temple of God. When God's people began to go awry and when they began to wander from the purposes of God, he didn't send another plan. He didn't send another program. He didn't send another method. He didn't send another organization. He raised up Isaiah and he raised up Ezekiel and he raised up Jeremiah and he raised up Hosea and he raised up men and he put his anointing upon them and he said, go and speak to my people. Go and take the warning to my people. Go and speak the word of God to my people. And then finally, in the New Testament, we see in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter of the book of John, when God's plan for the ages was about to be fulfilled, and he needed a man to prepare the way, he sent John. John 1 and verse 6. Now, I think probably everybody realizes this, but there may be some here who do not. The book of John is not written by John the Baptist, but rather by John the Apostle. And so there's more than one John in the Bible, more than one John character. The one we're talking about is in the Gospel of John, but the man is John the Baptist. When God wanted to announce the coming of his salvation, he didn't send an organization. He didn't send a committee. He didn't send a plan, a program, a system, or a method. He sent a man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Now, if God has always worked through men, to reach men. When the fullness of God's time came and salvation was to be revealed, how do you suppose God would reveal his salvation? Through a man. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, in the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse, now when the fullness of time was come, when man was prepared to receive the revelation of God, not when God was ready, but when man was ready, God sent forth his program. God sent forth his system. God sent forth his organization to save the world. God sent forth the best idea he had. No! He sent forth his son. He sent forth his man, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, Paul writes to the Philippian church about this man, Jesus. I want you to make no mistake about it today. Jesus Christ was and is a man. He was and he is a man in the fullest and the truest sense. I don't want anybody to misunderstand that we take nothing away from the deity of Jesus Christ. He was and is God Almighty in the flesh. His Father was God Almighty through the person of the Holy Spirit. He was and is God, but he was and also is man. And Jesus did not just descend in a vapor from heaven. The reason that we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the birth of the Christ child in the manger at Bethlehem and coming as a little tiny baby is that's exactly the way he came. He came as a man. He came into this world the same way you come. He just didn't appear. Like you see them on Star Trek. And these movies, and they show, they hit the button and vaporize them, and then they hit the button and they appear in a different place. That's not the way he came. He came as a tiny little baby. He came through his mother's womb. He came as a man. The same way you came and the same way I came. It's the way God deals with man is through another man. Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was and is God Almighty, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, in other words, laid all that aside, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he was a man. He had flesh just like you. He had feelings just like you. He grew up just like you. He cried as a little baby just like you. There were two differences about him. One was he was born without the stain of sin because his father was God. And secondly, he had the anointing of God to be the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 tells us, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, if you have not done that, in that particular verse, I want you to take your pen and underline the word man. The man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, you remember the story of Jesus as he was ministering to the woman by the well, the Samaritan woman. You'll recall how he told her all the things that she ever did. He told her about the many husbands that she had had and that the man that she was presently living with was not her husband. And in the 29th verse, she runs excitedly back to her village and she tells all the people, come and see the plan that God has given us. Come and see the organization that God has established. Come and see the system and the method that God has used to reveal himself. No, she didn't say any of that. She said, come and see the man. Come and see the man which has shown me all the things that I ever did. Come and meet God in a man. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, it's in John's Gospel, the 19th chapter and the 5th verse. And as Pilate's soldiers had scourged him, and as he had watched him be scourged, he'd watched his flesh be beaten, he'd watched his body be abused. And Pilate brought Jesus forth upon the porch and showed him to the people, and he said to the people, behold the man. Behold the man. God's salvation is not a program. God's salvation is not an organization. God's salvation is not even a church. God's salvation is a man. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you want to lead somebody to God, you've got to lead them to Jesus. You can't lead them to church. That won't do it. Our churches are full of people that don't know God's salvation. God's salvation is a man. He is a person. He's a real, living, alive person. His name is Jesus. And the only way any man is ever going to get a new life, the only way any man is ever going to experience salvation, is he's got to know Jesus the man. Apart from that, there is no salvation. And that's precisely what's wrong. One of the things, I should say, that is wrong with what we generally call Christendom today. God is a living God. But he does not dwell in houses that are made with hands. He dwells in living tabernacles. He dwells in me. I pray with all my heart that you can see that. That he dwells in me. He dwells in you. And I can see it in you. And he dwelled and dwells in the man, Jesus the Christ. God's plan of salvation is not a plan at all. It's a person. And so many today, so many who would be nominally called Christians have never met the man Jesus. They have participated in the organized plan and program and system that man has developed, but they've never met the man. They've never met the man Jesus. The anointing of God. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you something about this place right here. If you and I, those of us who are believers, if we were to vacate this place, God vacates it. God vacates it. There's only one reason why the presence of God is in this place, and that's because you are here and I'm here. The anointing of God is on men, not on places, not on churches, not on denominations, not on programs, not on great evangelistic campaigns. The anointing of God is on men. The power of God is manifested through men. That's why these wise men, when they came before the Christ child and they found him in the manger, they bowed at his feet. Little tiny baby in a cradle. How many thousands of babies had these men seen? But they bowed at that baby's feet and proffered all that they had, their material possessions, and said, "This is the one. The anointing of God is on this man." How do you suppose that 8 days later, Simon in the temple, in the temple where Jesus was dedicated, picked up this child in his arms? Nowhere does the Bible say clear way that Simon would be able to discern from the Old Testament scriptures that in a little manger, in a cave, in a little town of Bethlehem, there would be the Savior of the Lord, of the world born. But when Simon picked up that baby, he knew that the anointing of God was upon that child. And he said, "I have seen the salvation of God. I've seen the salvation of God." He's a man. He's a man. He's a man. And so we read in the Gospel of Matthew in the first chapter that the angel told Joseph, let's just turn over to that, Matthew chapter 1. Joseph and Mary were engaged. They had not been married yet. Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Ghost. Joseph, being a good man, didn't want to make an example of her or embarrass her, and so he determined to put her away privately. But verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son." She's not going to bring forth a program. She's going to bring forth a man child. She's going to bring forth a son, a person. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God's anointing, beloved, is on a man, not on a plan. It's on a man, not an organization. 37 years I spent seeking after God through a plan. Seeking to know the Lord and to know the forgiveness of sins and to know the peace that passes all understanding through a method and through a system. And I did everything that the church had told me that I needed to do. I was baptized. I'd stood, made a profession of faith in Jesus. I'd gone to Sunday school. I taught Sunday school. I served the Lord as far in the church. I gave my tithes, but I didn't know the man. And then one day, because I saw this man Jesus in some other people, I saw the real living salvation of God, not written down somewhere, but I saw it alive. When I saw that, it was real to me. I could relate to it. I couldn't relate to it on paper, but I could relate to it in somebody's life. And I saw it in the lives of some women. And I set out to receive it for myself. And it was when I asked Jesus, the man, not the church, Jesus the man, Jesus the person, Jesus the living reality, I asked him to come into my heart and to take over my life. Then I understood the program. Hallelujah. Then I understood what this meant. But not until I met the man. And how many of you have been the same place? Yeah. God's plan is not a program. God's plan is a man. There is no salvation in any other. But the man Jesus, your church won't save you. Your religious ritual will not save you. Your father's righteousness and holiness won't save you. Your being a better person than most of those around won't save you. God's salvation is a man. His name is Jesus, and you must take a hold of him for yourself. Meet him personally and receive him personally and give yourself to him personally. Now you say, well, how do I do that? The man died. Didn't they bury him? Didn't they put him in a tomb? Wasn't he dead? Doesn't the Bible say that he yielded up his ghost, they yielded up his spirit, and his spirit left his body, and they took his body and put it in a tomb? Isn't that right? Read just a little further. If you'll read just a little further, you'll find that on the third day, when they came to find his body, the stone was rolled off the tomb, and his body wasn't there anymore. If you read a little further, you'll find over in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation that the man John saw in a vision one day, was taken in a vision into heaven. And while he was there, he saw the written plan for the ages, the history that was written in advance by God. And it was in a scroll. And you'll find that as John looked at it, he began to weep and cry because there was no man there that was found worthy to open up the scroll so that they could see what God was going to do. But then he said, I looked. And he's over there in the midst of the throne. He said, I saw one like a lamb that had been slain. And he said, one of the elders cried out and said, here is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, and he hath prevailed, and he can open the seals of the book. It was a man. His name was Jesus. He's alive today. He's right there in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you. He's praying for you right now. Whether you acknowledge him personally or not, he's praying for you, interceding for you, calling out to you. And he wants to meet you personally. He wants you to know him as a man, as a person. When he comes again, he's not coming as some wispy vapor. When he comes again, he's coming with a two-edged sword in his mouth, and he's going to bring judgment upon the world and upon the wicked of the world, and he's going to come to gather his body unto himself. Make no mistake, when he comes, it's not going to be a program. It's going to be a man. There's not going to be a plan riding that horse. It's going to be a man. The same man that was born in the cradle, or in the manger rather, at Bethlehem. The same one. Now you can know that man. You can know him personally. You can have an intimate personal knowledge of him and relationship with him. And through him, you can know God. There's only one way, and that is by knowing Jesus, the man. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you'll just bow your heads with me, please. I don't want anybody who is here to make the same mistake that I did. For 37 years, I had the best of intentions. I was in church all my life. Except for a year or so when I was away at college, I could probably count on one hand the number of Sundays that I didn't go to church from the time I was a tiny baby until the time of my conversion. Oh, I knew the program. I knew the plan, man, I knew the constitution of the church. I knew all that ritual. I knew the rights and the wrong. I knew the ins and the outs. I knew all the things that men had said. I understood all of that. Matter of fact, taught others. But I was like the blind leading the blind. We were both in the ditch. I didn't realize that God's salvation was not a program, but it's a man. And that man's name is Jesus, and I knew all about him historically, but I didn't know him as a living person. And if there's someone in this congregation this morning who is in that situation, I don't want that to continue, another moment. I have in my heart, I have a greater concern for those people who sit in our churches and haven't met the man and are deceived that they have not partaken of God's free gift. I have a greater concern for those than I do for those who are adamantly opposed to anything spiritual, and the one who makes no pretense of holiness. For those who are not deceived, they know what their situation is. God's salvation, beloved, is a man. You've got to meet him personally. You've got to know him personally. There is no other way. God only made one. He made it very simple for us. But in spite of that, we miss it. Father, I pray that not a single person who's in this auditorium today will miss the simplicity of this gospel truth. Your salvation is a man. I pray, Lord, for every person who's here today. And I ask, Father, that your spirit be loosed in a special way right now. In a way of, just in a revelational way. And I just ask you, dear Lord, if there's somebody here today who has not met the person, who has not met the man, and allowed the man Jesus to come into their lives, I pray, Father, that you will show anyone in that condition what their real condition is. I ask it in Jesus' name. Now, if you're troubled this morning, beloved, by what I've said, if it bothers you, if you're uneasy in your spirit, it's a very, very good signal for you. Because it signals that today is the day of salvation for you. It's God's Spirit revealing to you that all's not right with Him, but you can make it right. You make it right by giving your life to the man Jesus, and by bowing your heart before Him, committing your life to Him. And I pray that you'll do that right now. Just right now, each of you privately and just personally. If you're in that condition, would you give your life to Jesus? Would you ask Him to come into your heart? Would you ask Him to be your Savior and make Him the Lord of your life? Would you do that? Just do it right now. Just give Him your heart. Just say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you're the man sent from God. I believe you were born for me. And I believe you died for me. And I believe you were raised from the dead on my behalf after you paid the price for my sins. I believe that you're the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of Almighty God. And I ask you to come into my heart. This very moment, I commit my life to you. I want to know you as a man. I want to know you as a person. Save me and be my Lord. Now, if you've prayed that prayer with me, it's important that you pray that prayer, kind of prayer in faith. And so just begin to thank the Lord. Just pray something like this. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life. Thank you, Jesus, for making yourself real to me. Thank you, Jesus, for showing yourself to me. With your help, I'll serve you as long as I live. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Father, I pray for this congregation. And I know, Father, your Spirit is moving in this place this morning. I know your word always prospers, Father, as it's declared. And I thank you, Lord, for the hearts that you've touched by your Spirit. I thank you, Father, for the life that has sprung up here today. I ask you, Father, for the watch care of your Spirit over those who have invited your Son, the Anointed One of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into their life, to save them, and to be their Lord. I pray, Father, for the watch care of your Spirit over them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as James is coming, before we sing our closing hymn, let me say a word to you. If you prayed with me this morning, if you gave your life to Jesus, it's important that you very quickly make that position known. It's important that you declare publicly what you have done. Jesus said, if you will not confess or declare me before men, if you're ashamed of me in the presence of other men, then I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And if you meant business with the Lord this morning, there'll be no fear or hesitation in you to declare that publicly. And as we're singing this closing hymn this morning, if you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and if you've met Jesus the man today, I want you to make that known by I want you just to come forward as we're singing and just tell me of that. Your coming forth will declare to this congregation what has happened to you today.